The Bible is a book of communication. I mean, you could say, look, at the Bible first talks about vertical communication, God speaking to us, and then we speaking back to God in prayer. And then after that relationship is established and restored and renewed, well, then the Bible talks a lot about a horizontal communication that we have with each other in the body of Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it is on page 976, but the book of Ephesians. And if you look at it, at least in the outline and the Bibles we have in front of you, it's just, four pages, six chapters. It's a short book. And Ephesians is a wonderful book, and it too can be summed up pretty simply with the first three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, concerns the grand and the wonderful plan of God's redemption. It has a breathtaking, majestic sweep. Paul shows how God, from the foundation of the world, planned and in time executed the redemption that is in Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross, the wonder of God's love lavished on us as sinners, and the glory of the church as the redeemed people of God. In chapter 4, I look right at chapter 4, my headline says unity in the body of Christ, that chapter division. Chapter 4 at 5 and 6, the book takes a decided turn from this sort of glorious theology to a much more practical emphasis on how that works out in our life. And chapter 4 opens with a discussion of the Christian walk. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In fact, the NIV translates that word just that way. I urge you to live a life, a worthy life, live a life worthy of your calling. And so the Christian life, the metaphor used is that we're a walk. It's our daily manner of life. And so what is your daily walk like? You know, what does a day in the life of Bob Corian, and put your name in that place, what does a day in the life of your life look like as you seek to walk with Jesus and to walk with your fellow men, your spouse, your coworker, your friend, your child, your parent? There was an old Bible teacher of mine who used to say, if you were had been arrested for a Christian, would there be enough evidence out there to convict you of being a Christian? Sort of a little saying that meant to convict us, that our walk wasn't consistent enough. And let me read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Please follow with me. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are the kinds of qualities that our walk is to produce. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're called to therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. And so love, that attribute, that characteristic of love, is part of the essential nature of our walk with Christ. In 5 and in verse 8 of chapter 5, Paul reminds us that we were once children of darkness, but now that we're called to walk as children of light. And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, a warning really, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, for the days are evil. The Christian walk then is who we are. It's a walk that we have with other people, with friends, husbands, wives, children, parents, with employers, employees, but it's also a walk that we have first and foremost with Christ himself. first Christ and then with other believers. And so it's from this important background that we remind ourselves of the whole book of Ephesians, really, that we're ready to talk more specifically about communication with one another in these various relationships. Christian relationships must unify. That's where he starts in chapter 4, cause growth, not only me individually, but also corporately as a body of Christ, and so that the whole body grows into the fullness of Christ, and then we manifest his glory and honor and praise and grace in our life. And so if you ask the simple question, how is it that you are going to grow in your relationships? The answer, not the only answer, but an important answer is proper communication. I mean, friends don't stay friends or don't become good friends without good communication. A sound husband and wife relationship is impossible from good communication. I read one statistic that married couples talk on average of 27 minutes a day, but watch TV like, 25 hours a week. And so sometimes it's hard to have good communication when you have so little of it. A healthy relationship with your children and teenagers is dependent upon communication. However, I can remember back to when my kids were teenagers, and I would have been thankful for 27 minutes of good communication for a period of time there. So I guess it depends on your circumstances at the time. Employers and employees must be in communication. So if communication is essential to our walk with Christ and with each other, where do we go to learn principles of communication? Well, the Bible doesn't say everything about every topic, but it's certainly not an exaggeration to say that the Bible is the place we would go. First, about that vertical communication, our relationship with God, and then our horizontal relation, our horizontal communication with each other, all of those people that we're in relationship to. And so if you would, look more carefully, or look at chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. I'll read those right now. Those four verses, I'll read them all. Actually, we're not looking at verse 28, but I will comment on this whole section on how it's put together. So we'll read 28 now. So if you would, let me ask you to stand as I read to us this very short section from God's Word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak with truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Amen. You may be seated. As we go through essentially these three verses, verse 25, 26, and 29, I've attached one word to each of those. The question is, what are the things what are really damaging things that are seen in this passage that destroy effective communication? And so in verse 25, the first word is the word truth, being truthful. Christians cannot walk together unless they do so on the basis of honesty, openness, and truth. Marriages cannot be sound unless they're based upon truth. Are you being dishonest with one another? Do you have secrets that need to be divulged and dealt with? Paul and Kelly. Kelly had a long-standing but growing problem with alcohol abuse. Eventually, it would come to light as it did, but in the meantime, it was slowly destroying true communication and as a result, destroying their marriage. Nancy and David. David had a gambling problem. He owned his own business, had the freedom to leave work during the day and go down and gamble. Not only was he starting to lose significant money, but he was making less because his business profits began to suffer because of his lack of attention. This led to bankruptcy and a total upheaval of their lives and divorce. Now, those are fictional examples, but I think you'll note that those things do happen. They have happened. Paul says, "You must lay aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Do you lie to your spouse? Or withhold information that you know you should not? If you do, it probably has already caused serious problems, but if it hasn't yet, it will. It's a ticking time bomb. Are you serious with your walk with Christ? Lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth. The next word, the next destroyer of effective communication, is the word anger. Verse 26, Ephesians 4, "Be angry, but do not sin." Every emotion is given by God. Anger in itself is not sinful, and it is sometimes biblically appropriate. I believe that I have experienced anger without sin. Some. I am most certain about that when my anger is over my own sin, which then leads to confession and prayer. But at times I've been angry at other things, the sins of the world, the sins of the church, the pain and suffering that our sin causes all of us, ourselves, here and around the world. That also leads to confession and prayer. That's the best sign that I have to when I believe that I have been angry without sin, or we might call it righteous anger. So that's possible, and we might learn to practice that. But I am sure that I have had unrighteous anger many more times than righteous anger. I am sure that I have sinned in my anger a great more times than I have been angry without sin. How many more times? Well, I really don't want to go there. Just more times. How about you? Let me ask you a question. Answer to yourself, of course, but be truthful with yourself, the first word. Has your anger caused problems for you and for others? I'm going to make a guess. I think it's an educated guess. That for many of us, the answer is yes. And if you're like me, when that anger gets the best of you, the tendency is to do one of two extremes. You either blow up, sort of just flip out and say silly and stupid and harmful things, or you clam up. Sometimes we're given to one over the other. I've done both over the years, but some of you might be more inclined to one over the other, and say nothing. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." And so blowing up, losing one's temper, is, you know, most often a sign of unrighteous anger. And if so, it's a sin. It's a transgression. Proverbs 29:22 says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." I wonder how many Christian families suffer from the evil effects of such anger. I wonder. I don't know, of course, but I don't know the percentage. But again, my guess is that quite a few do. It's not a small problem. The other extreme, the opposite of blowing up, is clamming up. We just stop talking. We show our anger by not communicating. Like blowing up, I wonder how many Christian families suffer from the evil effects of showing your anger by just checking out. Do you do that? You just sort of check out mentally, not willing to deal with whatever the issue is, and instead Maybe you feel sorry for yourself, you're understood, maybe you just stew about it. Maybe you keep a list of wrongs. You know, it adds, don't let the sun go down on your anger, but some of you let the weekend go without dealing with it. The week, the month, the year. You know, I have known people who have kept lists, physical lists, of decades of things, of grievances that they felt were made against them. And then when you seek to make progress with it, most of the time we just blame each other and nothing really effective happens. I had a problem with a friend, a specific problem that I'm thinking of, and he had done some things in our relationship that really bothered us, and we were good friends. And one day I confronted him with a list of things. It was a very large list. And as I told him, I could tell he really wasn't engaged. He wasn't really listening to me. Why did I think that? Because later he really didn't acknowledge or deal with any of my points. And then when I stopped, he immediately responded with his list of grievances against me. And then he even had the audacity to say that his list was larger than and better than mine. I assure you it was not. Mine was better, but that's what he said. And then, of course, we finished, and I suppose in a way we both felt a little bit better. You know, we had talked about the issue, and we went away, but, you know, nothing was accomplished at all. One quote from Bernard Shaw, the playwright, caught me this way. He says, the quote, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." And I think that's so true so often with the communication that we have. And that happens almost all the time when we do what the tendency for all of us to do, and that is to point the finger at each other. That's where it goes wrong. And so, as you can see here, what typically happens in marriage problems or other problems is that we come together, just like I did, and we just point the finger at each other. The husband blames the wife. His list is bigger, it's better. The wife blames the husband. Her list is bigger and better. Meanwhile, the real problem never really gets dealt with. It's just never talked about because we never get there. Well, that doesn't work. We know that, don't we? So what does work? Well, you've got to somehow work on the problem. Somehow you have to begin to communicate to work on the problem. That's the only way that a problem is going to get solved. And to get started, I would suggest that you can only do one thing, and that is you can have the arrow point the same direction. In other words, you have to first deal with your own sin, your own problem, and not point at the other person first. Now, you know, who should do it first? Well, you should. Now, either partner can start it, okay, but in your case, the arrow is already pointing at you, so you might as well go ahead and point the arrow at yourself as well. You know, Jesus talked about that when he said that we can see the log in someone else's eye, but we don't see the speck in our own eye. Well, that's the application of that, or one application of that, okay? For the first time in a long time, both arrows will be pointed in the same direction, and communication might be able to stop. You say you have nothing, you can't agree on anything? Well, then begin with the words, "I know that I have wronged you." And you'll immediately note that as soon as you start with that, the other person begins to listen because they feel the same way. That's why you're talking. That's why you have a problem. You each feel that you've been wronged, and perhaps you have, but again, we're trying to solve problems, not take a score of who's more at fault. So, if you can't communicate that, you'll notice if you start talking about your own mistakes, your own errors, your own transgressions, you'll get a quick answer, a quick response. So, truth, anger, and then the third word is just the word, not very clever, I know, but words. Ephesians 4:29 is the verse. Let me start with a question. Do you have a foul mouth? Now, I am asking something more important than asking if you cuss. I don't advise that, but I'm asking if the words that you use are meant to be mean, dishonest, cruel, harmful, hurtful. The first part of 429 simply reads, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." The Greek word there, saporos, literally means putrid. It's used in other contexts of fruit that is rotten, rotting fruit. You ever pull that out of your refrigerator? It's pretty ugly, isn't it? It's unfit. It's worthless. It's bad. Used in the context of speech, it's an unhealthy word. It's a damaging word. The ESV translates it, corrupting word. The RSV says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths." The New King James Version says, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth." The New American Standard Bible says, "Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth." You get the idea. Literally, the Wiest translation, kind of a more literal Greek translation, he renders it this way: "Every word that is rotten and unfit for use out of your mouth, let it not be proceeding." These are words that are offensive and injurious. And don't we know that putrid words do all kinds of hurt? Now, when I was young, there was a saying on the playground. I don't know if it's still there, but it went like this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Has anybody heard that before? I mean, I know it's been a while ago, but it's clever, isn't it? One person: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And that's, of course, referring to the playground. And we know that you don't have to be an adult to use injurious words. We know children do as well, right? I mean, they can say some pretty mean things to each other. And that was the context. Somebody said something to you in the playground and you push it back saying, "Hey, I'm not bothered. You know, you're just using words. You didn't break any bones." It's catchy. But there's a problem with it. It's a big problem, actually. You know what it is? It's not true, right? I mean, it's one of the biggest lies that probably you could ever tell. We know that because some of us carry scars for years on things that have been said to them, to us. And you can bruise with your words. You can batter. You can batter your children. You can batter your husband. You can batter your wife. You can say horrible things to each other. You can break their spirit. Unwholesome, putrid words can destroy. And so, three killers to communication. Just three. I'm sure there's many more, but three that I pulled out from these verses: truth, or the lack thereof; anger, and how that really blocks effective communication, sometimes just shuts it off; and then the words that we use ourselves. And so, well, what do we do with this? What's next? I mean, this is in the context of a sermon on communication comes first and having a better marriage. I applied it to saying, who doesn't this part of God's word apply to us here? How do we deal with these three communication killers? How do we win the battle of telling the truth, controlling our anger, and putting off our putrid language? Well, you know, one thing I know for sure, you can't just snap your fingers and presto, the problems go away. I mean, let's remember the world we live in. You are a sinner, and we live amongst other people who sin. And so, unfortunately, I don't have the four easy, guaranteed steps to a life of perfect and harmonious communication, dealing with truth, anger, and your words. But I think we can at least glean some thoughts, and maybe you can come up with much more on your own. I've got a handful here. One is that you just know yourself. Now, actually, I got this last week in Pastor John's sermon. It was on singleness, but He said it applies to everybody. That is, know who you are. Get to know yourself better. And in my context, I'm saying, have you struggled with communication? I mean, look back on your life and just see if you have maybe a greater history with a lack of communication than you would want to have. Ask others what they think of your communication skills and whether truth, anger, or the words that you use have been hurtful to them in the way that you communicate to them. You may think that you're a pretty good communicator. You may think that you don't do a bad job at it, but they may have a different opinion. And so get to know yourself and ask other people. Related to that, of course, is get outside help. Not only friends, pastors, professional counselors. Do what's necessary to know yourself and begin to understand the scope of the problem. Prayer and obedience. Ultimately, these are spiritual problems, right? Truth-telling, anger, the words that we use. These are spiritual problems, and prayer, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be essential to be able to overcome this sin that, again, I do not think we will conquer this side of heaven, but we can control. And obedience. Note and look back again, if you would, at Ephesians 4, the passages that I read. And note that there's sort of a method that Paul is giving to us here about how to change things. And let me actually start in verse 20 of chapter 4. He writes, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So put off your old self." And so here's what I want us to notice. Paul is really saying that as we're new creatures in Christ, our old self, with all that went with it, now can be put off. We are new. "Which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and to put on the new self," that's verse 24, "created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so you put off, but you don't just put off, you put something better in its place. You put on. And you notice that very much in our passage in Ephesians as it continues on. "Therefore, having put away falsehood," and I really didn't even talk about the second half of the verse. That would be a wonderful thing to look at sometime in the future. But instead of just putting off falsehood, he said, "and let each of you speak the truth with love, for we members of one another." Let each of you, put away falsehood and put on speaking the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26 doesn't say it there specifically, but you put off unrighteous anger, and when appropriate, you put on righteous anger. Okay. Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal." He puts that off, but he puts something else on, right? "But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share." And then in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." And then he tells us what is to come out of our mouths, "but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so that's part of our prayer, is to put off that kind of language, that kind of anger, that kind of falsehood, and replace it. And that can come by being serious with our walk with Christ. And then there's some other passages that help us both in terms of what to do and the motivation we need to do it. Matthew 18:15-17. You know, I think that's one of the most ignored teachings of Jesus in all of the Bible. That's when Jesus tells us that if someone has something against you or you have something against them, go to them. And if that doesn't work, then bring somebody else there. I mean, here's a very much prescription that is given to us in the Bible, that if you have wronged someone or if someone has wronged you, it doesn't matter. You whether you think you've been wronged or whether they think that you wronged them, you are to do something about it. There's no room for passivity here in that passage. You must go. Just waiting to see if the problem solves itself is not really an option. Let me ask you this question. How essential to your life, how important is it to you to improve communication? Maybe we should look at it this way. What has the cost been to you personally for the struggles that you have had in communication? What has it cost you in relationships, in peace, in joy? Well, I don't know about you, but I know about me, the cost has been high at times, more than I really think I should be willing to pay. And so the question then is, do I have a sense of urgency to begin to communicate better, to solve the problems, to deal with the issue instead of just talking around it? You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says that if you're offering a gift, but you remember that you have done something to wrong another person, you remember this passage? You're there in worship, if you will, and you remember that you have done some wrong to something. He says, drop the gift and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and finish your offering, finish your worship. That's how important it is from the Bible to deal with matters and get them settled. How important to you is your walk with Christ? Let me again read from Ephesians 4. This time I'll read and I'll start at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened to their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is them. Due to the hardness of their hearts, they have become callous and have been given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Put that off and put it back all on. Paul, in the book of Colossians, writes this. Put them all aside, he said. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Let's decide today that we're going to take practical steps. Whatever the ones are that you need to take, practical steps, biblical steps to improve the way that you communicate, to put off and to put on, to deal forthrightly with your problems of truth and anger and abusive speech, to go to those whom you have offended or you think have offended you. And so whatever that means, write that letter, make that phone call, set up that meeting, go in prayer, know yourself, and by God's grace, he may give us a measure, a strong measure of success as we continue to fight this issue of communication, which is a struggle for all of us and will continue to be, but we must seek to conquer it as new people in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I do pray for our communication, that you would help us in this area of truth and anger and the words that we use. May we know our own sin in the matter, and may we seek by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be more truthful, to be less angry, and to use words that are meant to build up, that fits the occasion, that expresses the grace of God. Father, we pray for the difficult problems that exist in our world, in our state, in our country, in our nation, in the church, in families, parents with children, children with parents, husbands and wives, friends. Father, these problems affect all of us, and they will continue to do so. But may we, as your children, be the first to desire to deal with them, and by, again, your grace and power, see true growth in the area of communication. It is in the good and powerful name of Christ we pray. Amen.